The title of this sermon is Four Facts About Salvation. Four Facts About Salvation. We're going through the book of 1 Timothy, verse by verse, as a church. And so we're in chapter 2, verses 3 through 6 this morning. Four Facts About Salvation. The Bible says in Acts 16, 31, it says, I want y'all read that with me out loud. Go ahead. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Let's try that again. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And that's good news. Really good news if you know what that means. What does it mean to be saved? If you stop the average person on the street and say, are you saved? They'd probably say, saved from what? What are you talking about? Saved. What does that mean? I had somebody ask me that this week in home group. What does it mean to be saved? What is that? You know, we hear that terminology all the time. It's an important question. We're going to look at that this morning. In 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6, it gives us some of the major facts about salvation. Verse 3. Remember, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the leader of the church in Ephesus. The leader's name was Timothy. That's why it's called 1 Timothy. The letter is called 1 Timothy. Paul writes, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved. There's our word, and to understand the truth. For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This passage is essentially saying that God wants everyone to be saved, experiencing the blessings of reconciliation and redemption offered only through Jesus Christ. That's what that's saying in a nutshell. God wants everybody to be saved, experiencing the blessings of reconciliation and redemption offered only through Jesus Christ. Let's break this down into four facts about salvation. Number one, salvation is for everyone. Salvation is for everyone. Now let's start with that word saved or salvation. Verse 3 says, this is good and pleases God our Savior who wants everyone to be what? Everyone to be saved. What does that mean? What is salvation? Well, in just everyday vernacular, everyday conversation, to be saved means to be rescued from a dangerous or threatening situation. So when a lifeguard rescues somebody who's about to be drowning, they experienced salvation. When a fireman goes into a burning building and rescues somebody who was trapped, well, they experience salvation. When I was in college, I went to a Christian retreat with some friends of mine from church, and my pastor was there at the time. And we were all in the cafeteria at lunchtime, and I think that the meal was beef stew. It's a little chunks of beef. You probably know where this is going. And so my friend, nobody noticed, but my friend, sitting just a few places from me, he was choking to death on a piece of meat. We're all just having a good time, chit-chatting and everything. He's choking to death. All I see is my pastor jumps up, and he grabs my friend and picks him up and does the Heimlich on him. And after a few abdominal thrusts, the meat came shooting out, and my friend experienced what? He experienced salvation. So that's all it means. In the Bible, salvation, spiritually speaking, biblically speaking, salvation is God rescuing all those who trust in Christ from sin and its consequences. It's a rescue. It's God rescuing all those who trust in Christ from sin and its consequences. So in order to understand salvation, it helps to think of it as a past, present, and future event. In the past tense, the present tense, and in the future tense. It's a past event, a present reality, and a future hope. Salvation happened actually the moment you decided to trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and King. It happened in the past, that moment. It's happening right now. It's an ongoing present reality. And it will happen, in another sense, whenever you get to heaven. Let's talk about those three tenses of salvation. Salvation as a past event is called justification. Justification. If you like big words and theological words and like to know their definitions so that whenever the preacher talks about them or you read them in a book or the Bible, what do those mean? This is your morning. Salvation is a past event. It's called justification. Justification occurs the moment that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and King. The moment you decide, I'm going to start relying upon what Jesus did on the cross as my ticket to heaven, as my ticket to salvation. The moment you do that, you are justified. Now, according to the New City Catechism, which we have on our website, it's the catechism that I use to teach my kids. You can use it as well. It defines justification like this. Justification means our declared righteousness before God. It's an important term, declared righteousness before God, made possible by Christ's death and resurrection for us. The Bible says this in Romans 3, 23 through 24, "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard." All of us. We all fall short of God's holiness. Verse 24, "Yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous." Now that phrase right there, in other Bible versions, is just translated with the word justifies us. God justifies us. The New Living Translation that I preach out of, it tries to break things down, make things very, very simple. So it doesn't even use that word justification because very few people know what it means. It just says God declares us righteous. He declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. Justification is a legal declaration of God. God is the judge in the great eternal cosmic courtroom. And justification is God declaring you righteous. He's declaring you righteous in his sight. So what this means practically is that if you're in Christ, if you put your faith in Christ, you don't have to pay for your sins, past, present, and future. Why? Jesus paid for them. You're justified. It means that when you die, the Bible says that when you die, everyone will have to stand before the judge. And who is that? Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus will judge everyone after he comes back, after his second coming. He's going to judge everyone. And if you're in Christ, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then when it's your turn to be judged, you will not be condemned. You will only receive the rewards for all the good things you've done. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, this is not on your worship guide, but it says, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Romans 8:1, look it up. There is now no condemnation because you're justified. Justification is perhaps the most exciting truth in the Bible. It's called the great exchange. This was what the great reformer Martin Luther called it in the 16th century, the great exchange. Because what happens is when you put your trust in Jesus, you get Christ's righteousness counted like it's yours. And Christ gets your sins as if they're his. It's the great exchange. This is called imputation. Whenever you trust in Jesus, God imputes your sin to Christ. That means he counts it against Christ. He imputes your sins to Christ. And he imputes Christ's perfect righteousness to you. He counts it on your behalf. He charges it to your account. So when God sees Christ, he sees your sin. When he sees you, he sees Christ's perfect righteousness. That's justification. I once heard somebody say that when God justifies me, he treats me just as if I'd never sinned. Just as if I'd justified. God treats me just as if I'd never sinned. Justification. It's a legal declaration by God that you're not guilty. You're righteous in his sight. You will not be punished for your sins. Now, that salvation is a past event. Salvation as a present reality is called sanctification. Everybody try that one out. Sanctification. Kids, one more time. Sanctification. Yeah, that's a tough word. Sanctification. Sanctification actually begins the moment you get saved, the moment you cross that line of faith and give your life to Christ. It begins then, but it doesn't end until you die and go to heaven. It's a present reality. If you're in Christ right now as a Christian, you are being sanctified. You are in the process of being sanctified. The New City Catechism says that sanctification means our gradual growing righteousness made possible by the Spirit's work in us. It's our gradual, it takes a long time, your whole life, our gradual growing righteousness. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 4, in the NIV, it says, "It's God's will that you should be what? Sanctified. That you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable." The word sanctification actually means literally set apart. Set apart. And so what God is trying to do in your life, if you're a Christian, is he's trying to set you apart from something and set you apart for something. That's sanctification. It's very akin to the word holiness as well. It means set apart. God is in the process, if you're a Christian, of trying to set you apart from sin for God, for his use, for his glory. From sin for God. So what that means is the moment you get saved, Jesus baptizes you with the Holy Spirit. The moment you get saved, the moment you're justified, Jesus puts the Holy Spirit to live inside of you. God the Spirit comes to dwell within you. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit, is what Ephesians says, so he's never going to leave you. And what is the Holy Spirit doing? Primarily, he's sanctifying you. From the moment you get saved until the moment you die, you're a work in progress. God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay that way. So he's constantly growing you. You are a work in progress, so am I. Now, that's salvation as a present reality. Salvation as a future hope is called glorification. Glorification. So we've got justification, a past event. Sanctification is a present reality. Salvation as a future hope is glorification. Glorification refers to our future heavenly righteousness. The ESV Study Bible defines it like this. Glorification means you will be saved. You will be saved from the presence of sin. What the Bible teaches in Philippians 1:6 is this. It says, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you," that's justification, "will continue his work," that's sanctification, "until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." So this is what the Bible teaches. It says that whenever you die, immediately your body goes to be buried in the ground or cremated or whatever you choose. But your spirit immediately, instantly, you wake up in the presence of Christ. But you're not going to get a new glorified body until Christ comes back sometime in the future. Could be today, tomorrow, could be 2,100 years from now. I don't know when Christ is coming back. Nobody does. But when Christ comes back, he's going to judge the living and the dead. He's going to create a new heavens and a new earth. And he's going to give believers a brand new glorified body that is without the presence of sin. It's going to be just like you, but the perfect version of you. You're not going to be tempted. You're not going to have any. You're not going to have to face sin at all. And that's when the work of salvation in you is going to be complete. That's glorification. Now, justification, sanctification, glorification, past, present, future. You can say that you were saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. And you'd be accurate to say all three of those things. You were saved, you're being saved, you will be saved. And the good news is that the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2, right here in verse 3, is that salvation is for who? It's for everyone. Salvation is for everyone. Everybody can get in on this. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, what your past is like. Salvation is for everybody. Now, that's an important concept to understand, especially for Calvinists. There are a lot of Christians that refer to themselves as Calvinists, named after the great reformer John Calvin, lived about the same time as Martin Luther, back in the 16th century, and sometimes they're called Reformed Christians. They're Protestants just like us, but they believe something unique about salvation, different than I do, different than Arminians. Calvinists believe that God doesn't want to save everybody, that God only chooses or elects some to salvation, and he elects or chooses some for damnation, for reprobation, for hell. God chooses to save some. He doesn't choose to save others. Now, that's called Calvinism and or predestination. And they believe, Calvinists believe, that this is not based on choice. This is not based on our faith. It's not based on individual choice, individual freedom. It's completely based on God and his mysterious will. This is called unconditional election. In other words, it's unconditional. It's not conditioned on anything the individual does. It's completely in God's wisdom. He chooses to save some, but not all. Now, what I would say to that is, how can you believe that when you look at 1 Timothy 2:3, where it says that God wants to save who? Everyone. God wants to save everyone. You can't. So what Arminians believe, like myself, and you don't have to call yourself that if you don't want to, but what Arminians believe is that God chooses to save everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ. That he makes salvation available to all, to those who trust in him. It's hard to get around John 3:16. It says, for this is how God loved who? The whole world, the whole world. God loves everybody, not just some, not just the elect, everybody. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And so salvation is for everybody. Number two, the second fact about salvation is that it means reconciliation with God. Salvation means reconciliation with God. It's a key concept of what happens to you in salvation. Verse 5, Paul says, "For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus." So notice Jesus is referred to as our what? Our mediator. Jesus is referred to as our mediator. What's a mediator? A mediator is a go-between. It's somebody who deals with somebody else on your behalf, trying to make peace between you and that person that you're not at peace with, trying to reconcile you. When I was a middle schooler or high schooler, my dad, he doesn't know I'm telling this story. I don't even know if you remember this, Dad. My dad had two friends who were not at peace. They were at enmity with one another. They were angry with one another. And so my dad tried to go to one, and he tried to cool him off and try to talk some sense into him. And then he went to the other, and he tried to talk some sense into him and try to cool him off. And then my dad tried to arrange this meeting, this reconciliation meeting between these two former friends who now hated each other. And so they met in my living room at my house. And so they came over, and, you know, my dad's grand scheme was to try to get these guys to make up. What was he doing? He was serving as a mediator. He was a go-between. Now, unfortunately, they almost had a fist fight in my living room. One stormed out angry, and I don't know if they ever made it. Did they ever reconcile that? No, they never did. But he served as a mediator, and that's what Jesus does for us. The Bible says that we are actually, before Christ, outside of Christ, we're God's enemies. We're at enmity with God. We're separated from God. And there's nothing that we can do to solve our reconciliation problem. We are separated from God. And God is holy. He's just. He must punish sin. But it says that God is also loving. And so God provided a mediator, somebody to go between us and to solve our hostility problem with us and between us and God. And so Jesus died, paid the penalty for our sins, and so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we can have peace with God, so that our friendship with God can be restored. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God." We have peace with God because of what Christ Jesus our Lord has done for us. That's what reconciliation is. It's peace with God. It means peace with God. I like how the Tyndale Bible Dictionary defines reconciliation: restoration of friendly relationships of peace where there had previously been hostility and alienation. That's reconciliation. Now, Jesus didn't merely solve our hostility problem, that we were enemies of God. He solved our alienation problem. We were separated from God. There was a distance. Our sin caused a cosmic chasm between us and God. He's holy. We're sinful. And so we're separated from God. And Jesus solved that problem. There's two words that'll help you understand what happened at salvation when Jesus reconciled us to God. The two words are adoption and access. Adoption and access. The Bible says that when God saves you, He adopts you into His family. Now, some people think, well, we're all God's children. We're all God's children. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible is very clear that if you're outside of Christ, you're God's creation. He loves you, but you're not His child. In fact, the Bible uses terminology that says that you're a child of the devil. You're in the kingdom of darkness outside of Christ. But whenever you put your faith in the mediator, in Jesus, you are reconciled to God, and God adopts you into His family, and now God is your heavenly daddy. He's your heavenly father. Romans 8:15 says, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves." That's not the kind of relationship we're meant to have with God. "Instead, you received God's spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba, Father." Abba in Aramaic means papa. Abba. God is our heavenly. That's the kind of relationship God wants with us. It's that intimate father-child love relationship. And the second word is access. That's what reconciliation means. It's access. The Bible says that before Christ, with sin in our life, that we're separated from God and we can't pray to God. You can try, but the only prayer that God hears of an unbeliever is the prayer of salvation. You don't have access to God. There's only one way to get access to God if you're not in Christ. You've got to go through that mediator. And through Christ, now we have access to God. That's what the Bible teaches. You know, another word for mediator is priest. Priest. And that's what the Bible teaches that Jesus is. Jesus is our great high priest. And this is where many of our Roman Catholic friends, unfortunately, get it wrong. We have a lot in common, but this is one of the most serious things that we disagree about. Roman Catholics are taught to pray and to go through multiple mediators. They're taught that priests have a closer relationship, a closer connection to God than they do, than they can. That's not correct. We all have equal access to God through the one high priest, the one mediator, and that's Jesus Christ. And Roman Catholics are taught that you can have greater power in your prayers if you pray through saints, and if you pray through Mary. Listen, Mary is a great woman in the history of faith that we should honor, but she's just a woman. And we should honor her reputation, we should honor her memory, but listen, she doesn't hear prayers and can't help you. Jesus can. Jesus can. And listen, you don't need to go through Mary to get to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus wants you to go straight to him. He wants to hear from you. So does your Heavenly Father. Hebrews 10, 21 through 22 says, "And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him." Now that's good news, that because of Christ and salvation, we're reconciled to God. We have access, we have adoption in Jesus Christ. Number three, the third fact about salvation. Salvation is redemption from sin. Redemption from sin. 1 Timothy 2:6, it goes on to say that Jesus, this mediator, he gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. Now, by the way, let me backtrack just a second. Go back to Christ being our mediator. On a very practical level, on a daily basis, you pray. Why do we pray in the name of Jesus? What does that mean? And Lord, we pray for all this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why do we say that? Because Jesus is our mediator. When you say in Jesus' name, what you're doing is you're acknowledging the only reason I'm able to come to you, Heavenly Father, is through Jesus, is because of what Jesus has done. In Jesus' name, he's my access to you. That's why we say in Jesus' name. We also mean, and I'm praying according to the will of Jesus. All right, number three, salvation is redemption from sin. Jesus gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. That's what redemption means. Redemption means freedom. The New International Version says in the same verse that Christ gave himself as a ransom for all. Let's talk about those words, redemption and ransom. Those are two very, very popular words. We sing those words a lot in the songs that we sing. To redeem means to set free or to liberate somebody. To redeem means to set free or to liberate a person by a ransom payment, by the payment of a ransom. The ransom is the price paid for redeeming or setting someone free. The ransom is the price that you had to pay in order to redeem someone. Now, in the Bible, these were slavery terms. There's no getting around it. In the Bible days, in the new time of the New Testament, slavery was huge. There were 6 million slaves in the Roman Empire. Now, how many is that? That was a third of the Roman Empire were in slavery. So one out of every three people was a slave. Many of the people, the initial audience that first read this letter of 1 Timothy, some of the first Christians, many of them were slaves. So they understood what Paul was saying when he said Jesus is our Redeemer and he's our ransom at the same time. In order for a slave to be set free from slavery, in order for them to be redeemed, a ransom had to be paid to the slave's owner. And then they could be liberated, they could be set free, they could be redeemed. Now, Jesus has redeemed us. How? What was the ransom? The ransom was his life. He was. Mark 10:45. I know we're studying the Gospel of Mark as well. In the Gospel of Mark, this is like the key verse in the whole Gospel of Mark. Mark 10:45. Jesus explains his personal mission statement. He says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a what? As a ransom for many." So Jesus is our ransom. He's the price paid to set us free. What did Jesus free us from? How did he redeem us? What are we liberated from? Well, in a nutshell, sin. We're liberated from sin. Titus 2:14 says it best. He gave his life to free us, to redeem us from every kind of what? Every kind of what? Somebody said it back there. Every kind of what? Sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. Redemption is connected to sanctification, and that Jesus didn't merely die to save you from the consequences of sin. This is where a lot of people get it wrong. A lot of people think of salvation as Jesus saving you from hell, from the consequences of sin. Jesus wants to be your redeemer, and he wants to set you free, not just from the consequences of sin, but from a life of sin, from the control of sin. And the Bible says that apart from Christ, we're under the control of sin. We're under the control of Satan, and that we can't help but do bad. Even if you're apart from Christ, even when you try to do good and you do a good thing, it's mixed with impure motives. It's impossible to please God to do something right when you're not a Christian. You can't. You're enslaved to sin. Jesus set us free. He died to redeem us from sin. And what this means, practically speaking, is that as a Christian, Jesus came to free you, to break the chains of any addiction in your life. Any sinful addiction, Jesus came to free you from that. Whether it's pain medication, whether it's pornography, whether it's cigarettes, whether it's alcohol, whatever it is, Jesus can break it. That's what he did for you. He can break the chains of that addiction. Number four, fourth fact about salvation, the way of salvation is clear. The way of salvation is clear. This is really good news. How can we be saved? Or better yet, who is the Savior? Well, let's just read the text again, this whole passage. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth, for there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. How are we saved? Through Jesus Christ, specifically through faith in Jesus Christ. How are we justified, sanctified, glorified? Romans 3:26. And he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. How are we reconciled to God? Through Jesus. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God. Why? Because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. How are we redeemed? How are we set free? Through Jesus. Titus 2:14. He gave his life to free us from every kind of sin. So salvation from start to finish is through Christ. It's because of Christ. It's by Christ. Now, I love that salvation is clear. The way of salvation is clear. Because there's a lot of people in our society who believe that, well, it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're a good person. And while that sounds very palatable and very tolerant, it's actually a horrible belief. And I'll tell you why. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're a good person. Well, who defines what is good? You? Me? You don't want me to define what is good. Who defines what is good? And then how do you know whether you've been good enough? You can't know. You just kind of hope. How good is good enough? And let me be honest with you. If I'm really honest, I'm not a good person. I try to be, but most of the time I don't like me. Most of the time I don't like me. That's why I need Jesus to constantly be working on me and sanctifying me. So I hope that salvation is not, doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're a good person, because if that's the case, then man, I've failed miserably. I have no hope. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that the way of salvation is very clear. It's through faith in Jesus. So who is it through? Jesus. And it has nothing to do with us and our good works, and I'm so thankful for that. It's not about us. Salvation occurs the moment you decide to stop trusting that it's about you and about you being good enough or you being religious enough or you following the rules enough or you living up to certain standards. It's not about you. It's about what Jesus has done and putting all your faith in what he has done. And the moment you say, I'm going to stop leaning on my own goodness and I'm going to totally rely upon what Jesus has done for me, the moment you do that, that's when salvation occurs and begins to occur. And sanctification and reconciliation and redemption, it all begins to happen in your life. But you got to say, I'm going to stop putting faith in myself. You know, there's a lot of people, especially in Acadiana, who believe in Jesus on the one hand, but they also put their faith in their own good works. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Well, if you died right now, why would God let you into heaven? Because I've been trying to be a good person my whole life. So what are you trusting in, Jesus or yourself? Well, both? No. If you're trusting it all in yourself, you're not trusting in Christ. You got to lean on him alone. He's your ticket. He's the way. He's our only way. You're not good enough. You can never be. He's your ticket to heaven. It's crystal clear, and I love that about Christianity. And so here's the question as we close. Have you accepted Christ as your Savior? Has there been a point in your life where you said, definitely, I'm going to cross the line. I don't even know everything it means. I just want to begin trusting in Jesus Christ as my Savior and King. Have you done that? Maybe you have, and that's great. If you have you been baptized? That's the first step of obedience. Have you been dunked to say, I identify with Jesus and his church? You need to be baptized. But maybe you're here and you're not sure if you're saved. You're not sure. That's okay. I'm glad you're here. You can begin salvation right now. You can get saved right now by just saying, Jesus, I want to start trusting in you today and every day after today. I want to start a relationship with you. I want to be reconciled to you today, God. I want you to save me right now, Jesus. That's all you have to do. Just ask Jesus to save you. Why don't you bow your heads? I'm going to give you an opportunity before we get out of here to get saved. I can't save you, but Jesus can, and Jesus is here, and he'd love to save you right now. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. The only thing you got to be is a bad person. If you're a bad person, you're in. You just got to believe in Jesus. So right now, why don't you take a moment and in your own heart, just say, if you're not sure that you're saved, just ask Jesus to save you in your own words. Say, Jesus, I need you to save me from sin and from Satan, from hell. Save me. I'm going to give you a prayer to pray right now. You can repeat this after me. If you want to ask Jesus to save you right now, this is a simple prayer. Not a magical prayer, but if you'll mean these words, when you say these words, God will save you right now. Just repeat after me in your heart, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I want to turn from my sins and follow you. I believe that you died for my sins and rose again, and I accept you as my Savior. Come into my life, Lord Jesus, give me new life, and help me to follow you from this day forward. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'd like to pray for you if you just prayed that prayer for Jesus to save you. And so I'm going to ask you, with nobody looking around, in just a second, I'm going to count to three, and I'm going to ask you to raise your hand so I can pray for you if you just prayed and asked Jesus to save you. The count of three. One, two, three. Raise your hand if you just prayed and asked Jesus to save you. Amen. God bless you. God bless you all over the room. Anybody else? I just prayed and asked Jesus to save me. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Now's your time. Nobody's looking around, just me. Anybody ask? Did you ask Jesus to save you? Amen. You can put your hand down. If you just asked Jesus to save you, then what I want you to do is if you'll put that down on your connection card before you leave and say, I just trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior and King for the first time. Just put that on your connection card and drop that in the offering plate before you leave. And I'd love to follow up with you and encourage you. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful for the gospel. We're so thankful for salvation. We're so thankful for the opportunity, Lord, to preach this in freedom, for the opportunity to sit and listen to this and hear this. Help us to not take that for granted. And we ask, Lord, for those in this room that have trusted in you this morning. We pray, Lord, that you'd begin to grow them and sanctify them and help them to understand all that you're doing in their life and all that you want to do in their life. Help them to plug deeply into the church where they can be nurtured and cared for and held accountable. And we just thank you and praise you, Lord, for all that you've done. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you all. Don't forget to turn in your connection cards. Hope to see you all next week. And we're going to continue our study in 1 Timothy. God bless you.